Colossians chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to do the whole chapter, but there are some things here as I pray about it. Really, we could use. Now, of course, the whole Bible has that. I know what you're thinking. But right here, just for tonight, I believe the Lord's kind of given this to me. Now, this is for me. Probably not for you at all. You're welcome to pay attention and listen if you like. But whenever you teach a Bible study, the Bible study was usually specifically for you. That's why God has people teaching Bible studies. Because the people that have the worst time at it, He needs to have them teach it. And that's how it works. God knew probably I wouldn't read my Bible very often, so He made me a pastor. He got to read it all the time. He knew. God just knows what you need. Now you see why He made you what you are. Think about it. We're Christians and we're talking to Christians. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, this is specifically spoken to you when He says this. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. If you then be risen with Christ, Jesus Christ died and He rose again from the dead. He is risen. The reason that the stone was rolled away from the tomb wasn't so Jesus could get out. It was so that I could get in and see. He's not there anymore. Jesus got up before the sun. He was gone. When they came to find Him, the stone was rolled away. He was gone. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, what does He mean? He says, if you then be risen with Christ, those of us who say, I am born again, you know what we're saying? I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I have died and risen again with Jesus Christ. The old man is dead, and this includes women too, and the new man or woman is alive. I've risen with Him. Now, what shows that? That's what baptism shows. People fight about baptism. Baptism is the outward symbol of what has taken place inside you. You have been buried and you have raised again, risen in Christ. So Galatians 2:20, that's what Paul means when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. If you then, knowing that, risen with Christ, if you be then risen with Him, if you're born again and that's where you've been baptized or you're planning to be baptized, to show in my heart the old man has died, I've been born again, brand new, I've risen with Christ, well then you and I need to seek those things which are above. You gotta wonder, don't you? What does he mean? Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So that tells me what he's talking about. You who are born again, Bob, me, I'm born again, I'm risen with Christ. Then if you are, Bob, seek those things which are above. Where? Easy. Where Jesus Christ is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father. Heavenly things. By the way, to seek means to strive earnestly after. I want to strive earnestly after the things that are above. Heavenly kind of things. Before I go on any further, I want to let you know there's some good news. Jesus has gone on before us. Remember in the Gospel of John, when Jesus says in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Remember when he said that to his disciples? He was also not only talking to them. You'll find in chapter 17, he's including all of us who will believe. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's like he said to you, your first name, me. He said, Bob, I am going to go prepare a place for you. Because you're mine. You've been born again. You're risen with me. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And look, if I go, I will come back and get you. Didn't he say that? That promise is for you. If you then be risen with him, seek the things that are above. Up where? Where he is sitting right now. Seek the things that are heavenly. Seek the things that belong to the kingdom of God in heaven. How do you do that? How is that possible? Well, he goes on to say, set your affections on things above. Or let me say that in American. Set your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. And I ask you, honestly, inside you right now, can you be honest enough to say truthfully, where is my heart set? Where is it? Do you know 1 John chapter 2, verse 17? Specifically says, you can look this up, don't trust me. Write these things down, carve them in your Bible, go look, check to see. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world is at this moment dying, and all that is in it, save the whales, save the rainforest, save the plastic, save the paper. But the world is dying. Right now, even as you and I live in it, it is literally dying, and it has nothing to offer you. You got to wonder why anybody would hook on to something that is in the process of dying. That's blindness. That's foolishness. God tells us in 1 John, the world is passing away. That means it's literally right now dying. You don't want to hook on to it. You want to set your heart on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now listen to these things. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Because, see, you are dead to these things. You're risen again, born again, brand new. So you set your heart on things above. What does that mean? You know what? I have a little definition I've written in my Bible. You are dominated by the pattern of heaven. How do people act in heaven? What do people do in heaven? What goes on there in heaven? You're dominated by that kind of pattern. The center of our lives, or we do center our lives on the glorified Son of God. If you'll take a look at what goes on in heaven, each time you get a glimpse into heaven, if you'll notice, run through your Bible and see what is happening is God is being glorified. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. They are praising, they are worshiping, they are singing the glories of God. They are saying what He has done. They are saying what He's going to do. They are proclaiming. You can find it all throughout Scripture. We ought to be the same way. As Christians, we ought to become heavenly minded. As a younger believer, I heard many pastors say that you can become so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. How many of you have ever heard that statement? You're so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. I want to tell you something. I love the guy that said it because he's a neat guy, but that's absolute baloney. Is it possible to be too heavenly minded? As a matter of fact, no, it's not. You are commanded to be that and that only. So I cannot be too heavenly minded. And you know what? The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will become to the kingdom of God. Just the opposite. Isn't that funny? We are not heavenly minded. Don't kid yourself. If I yell out, you got the right one, most people say, baby. If I yell out to you, seek unto them which peep and mutter, what do you think? Nothing. So I just quoted you from the world and from the Bible, and the world you pick up just like that. The Bible, well, that sounds like something in King James. Yeah, I don't know. It's got to be Old Testament. Doesn't sound like Jesus. Was it red? I can still sing commercials. I won't do it for you because you'll laugh, but I can still sing songs that they taught me in kindergarten. Wish I was a whisker on the Easter Bunny's chin. Hey, don't laugh. You guys know those kind of songs. You all remember them. They stuck in there somewhere, didn't they? You'd be amazed at how much of the world is stuck inside there in you. That's why Romans, be ye transformed, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know that you shouldn't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, 12, 1 and 2. And of course, following how it explains it. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your logical, reasonable, spiritual service. And don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds are built a certain way. And what he's saying is, now, once you realize that you have arisen with Christ, all of you believers, all of us believers, we need to change. And what has to happen? We have to reckon the old man dead, our life being hid with Christ in God, and we have to set our affection, our hearts, on things above, where the center of our lives must be Jesus Christ. We must center our lives on the central part of heaven. The throne is what's surrounded constantly in heaven, and the angels surrounded, and the glorified saints, etc. You can see in the book of Revelation, praising God. Do you know something else? You are dead, verse 3 says, and your life is hid or hidden with Christ. You know what that means? Your life, you believer, do you know what it means when you are hid or hidden in Christ? It means two things, concealment and security. That word in the Greek carries both. It's concealment and security. Do you know right now, Jesus is on the throne in heaven. You can't see him. The world can't see him. That means he's kind of concealed away. Yet one day the world is going to see him. Every eye is going to see him. In Jerusalem, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. He's going to be seen. He will be concealed no longer. But you see, right now, your salvation, you yourself, your life, my life, you believer, you are hid in Christ. Number one, it's concealed. People can't see your eternal life because it's with Jesus, with life. And number two, he is keeping it secure. It is hid with him. The idea of security. Now I know there's a battle raging over God's responsibility and our responsibility. But just understand, it's God's hold on me that keeps me. As soon as I begin to believe it is my hold on him, then I'm in trouble, aren't I? Have you ever walked with small children across big streets, any of you? You're both holding hands at one point. True? And you walk out and it looks like it's okay. The sign says walk and you got split seconds to start walking. And you all know that because that sign is going to say walk and then change to get you in the middle so someone can hit you. That's why the Americans set it up that way. And so you got a hold of this little bitty one in your hand and you're walking across the street and the sign changes and cars think we'll get them and they speed up. What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. At a certain point, if there's danger, all of a sudden, that little one's not holding your hand. You are holding that little one's hand. And if you have to, you'll pick them up, won't you? If they come to a curb and traffic's coming and they can't quite make it, you're going to lift them up over. The same thing goes on with me and the Lord. We are holding hands. And I'll say, yes, I'm walking with God. But if danger comes, boom, he takes over. He is in complete control. Because he might need to move me out of the way. He might need to quick get me up over the curb. He may need to do something I'm not prepared to do. God can take you, and he is doing it. A lot of times you think, yeah, I'm holding God's hand. Yeah, well, wait for danger. Boom, he's got you. Who's in control? God. We forget. God is in control of your life. If you believe he's in control, you can relax a little bit. If you don't believe he's in control, you're still going to find yourself stressed when you leave tonight. You are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall also you appear with him in glory. When Jesus comes back, his body will come with him, his church. So because of that, now look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify your members. Your members are your body, that's you. And what God is saying to you and I is put to death your members on the earth. Is he talking about suicide? No, he is talking about us considering ourselves the old man dead. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And look at this, fornication, which includes all sexual sin, uncleanness, which is obviously sins of different sorts, inordinate affection, homosexuality would be included in that, perverseness of all kinds like that, evil concupiscence, in our language we would say evil cravings, if you will, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify those things. Put them to death. Now, God wants me to put them to death. He wants you to put them to death. Here's a question. Are you? Are we? Because I do see people, sometimes I catch myself guilty. I'm waiting for God to do something. Yeah, God's going to change me. I guess I'm a jerk, but you'll change me. And then nothing seems to happen. It's because I am not willing. I am not being a part. I'm just saying, go ahead and do something. Fine, here I am, go ahead and do something. And what we're commanded to do, if you then be risen with him, set your heart on heavenly things. Change your attitude. Look to God for everything, is what we're being told. Center your lives on the glorified Son of God and mortify these things. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which, by the way, is idolatry. Any selfishness is worship of self. Covetousness. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That is also said in Romans chapter 1. But what it means in verse 6 is the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Most people get that confused. What it means is the wrath of God is now coming upon them. It's not like it's in the sky by and by. Somewhere out there, they're going to get theirs. No. Do you understand how people are paying on a daily basis? If you look around you, you can see the suffering and the misery and all that goes along with disobedience to God. You can see the effects of sin in our own lives. In the lives of the disobedient, though, the wrath of God is coming to a culmination during what we would call the 70th week of Daniel. Or Daniel's 70th week, or the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. Then God's wrath will be poured out in full. In which, by the way, this is kind of neat. I'm glad he said this. In which you also used to walk when you lived in them. Believers, do you understand what God is saying to every one of us? We're not that way. And we cannot be that way. And we will not be that way if we then be risen with Christ. Oh, we probably were that way because that's the way of the world. But he says, you walked that way before. Before what? Before you were born again. But now a change must occur. He says this, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them. Yes, we were all that way, but we should have changed. Verse 8 says this, but now you also put off all these. And he's going to give us a list. You also, besides the fornication, sexual sin, the uncleanness, the inordinate affection, the evil concupiscence, and the covetousness, besides that, besides mortifying your members and putting that away, you also put off these. What does it mean to put off? The idea is like clothing. You take it off and put it away. You know, when I was young, I would come, maybe you guys didn't do this, but I was kind of a messy kid. So when I would come home from school, that's when kids used to go to school. When I would come home from school, what would happen is you'd walk in the door and your mother wouldn't say, how was your day or nothing. She would say, change your clothes. Because she knew I was going to head back outside and do something like burn the barn down or whatever us boys were going to do that day. So she would make sure that we got out of the school clothes and into something we could destroy. So the first thing, welcome home, change your clothes before you go out to play. And so we run in and change and go outside and you could get dirty, you put on stuff that it wouldn't matter what went on. What God is saying to me is the same thing. Consider yourself dead. I come walking in and God goes, change your clothes. Put off what you're wearing and put on something else. We're going to tell you what to put on when you come to God. But first, let's tell you what to put off, what to take off, what it's like changing clothes. Put off anger. Now, the King James says put off anger, then the next word is wrath. And some people say, oh, poor God, he can't. Well, there are two different things. Anger is getting angry. And you should, and I should put that off. Now, we used to brag about our tempers when I was young. You ever brag about your temper? You see, I come from an Italian family. The Italians are supposed to have tempers, aren't they? I mean, that's Italian. And so when I lose my temper, I say, well, I can't help it. I'm Italian. My mother's Italian. I mean, you should have seen her lose her temper. See, man, you should see my relatives over there. They all speak with their hands. And even when they're happy with you, it looks like they're upset. They just have tempers. Bragging about it, boasting about it. Wait a minute. I'm born again now, and God says, you take that off. What do you mean take it off? Like clothing, you put it off. Anger. The next one says wrath. What is wrath? Well, rage. Uncontrollable rage. Is there anybody here who has ever felt uncontrollable rage? Yeah, well, two of us. Some of you may have not felt it, but that's the idea. You got to put it off. Take that off. In other words, no, salvation is by grace, it's not by works. I can't work my way to heaven. No, I don't have the power to do what God wants me to do. But yes, He completely wants me to and calls me to a life where my eyes should be focused on heaven and should forget about what's down here. To forget about what's down here all of a sudden takes on whole new meaning, and I need to get to a place where I can do that. What I'm headed for, by the way, and I'm going to try and hurry to get there, is I'm going to tell you that there is peace in all of this. Peace. The last time we got together, we talked about how to be truly happy. Peace comes with that happiness. How do you be truly happy? Now, what I'm going to get to, I'm kind of taking you to a point where I'm going to tell you there is peace somewhere, and it's really what you're aiming at, and you haven't experienced it, but that's what you want. How does someone get to the point of that peace? You know, God Himself walked on the water, got in the boat, and simply said, "Peace. Be still." And everybody pays such attention, and the Bible study usually goes like this: "And God commanded the wind and the waves." True, no big deal, you expected it. But what everybody misses is, when He said peace, it was perfect. It stopped now. And how did everybody feel who was standing on the boat? They went from thinking that they weren't going to make it to absolute calm. You could sit down and go, "Whew, peace, be still." I'm going to tell you something. You may think I'm being a little forward, but I think that's what you want. Besides that happiness we're looking for, you're looking for a way to be able to just sit and stop and go, "Whew, peace." So hang with me just a second here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Anger, rage, malice, which would be a sin of disposition. Familiarity breeds contempt. Have you ever heard that? I hate cliches, or a dime a dozen. Wouldn't be caught dead using one. But in this case, isn't it true? Familiarity breeds contempt. So what happens to husbands and wives? Exactly. Why do you think it's so hard for them to stay together? Exactly. That's malice. Can you take it off? You're commanded to. I'm commanded to. Malice is a sin of disposition. How can a marriage stay together? Easy. You take off malice. You put off wrath. You put away rage. How can a friendship be rebuilt if you got close friends and something broke it down? Easy. You put off, just like your school clothes. You don't want to get them dirty. God says you put these off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, which would be insulting, slandering language. Now, insulting, slandering can also be done in humor. We all know that, right? That's the American way. "Hey, nice shoes. I had a pair of shoes like that before my dad got a job, too." You get the number of the truck? "Who does your hair?" You know, we know that's slander is what that is. That's blasphemy. Not just speaking out against God. We think, I'm not cussing. Wait a minute. We'll talk about cussing in a second. Blasphemy is slandering and insulting. And we have to put that off, and boy, oh boy, is it habit or what with Americans? True. Yes, it's habit. Filthy communication. That means filthy or abusive speech. We have to get rid of it. And of course, now we come into semantics. Well, what you call filthy, brother, isn't what I call filthy. But you see, verse 4, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Above, where is above? Where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. So it's not what you call filthy. It's not what I call filthy. It's what's used in heaven.
And whatever's used in heaven, that's how my mind needs to become. And I pray, Lord, change my heart, change my mind. I want to be that way. Centering my life on the glorified Son of God. Changes must happen. Not only blasphemy and filthy communications out of your mouth, but look at this, verse 9. Stop lying to one another. I like that. Now, the King James says, lie not to one another. That's what the Elizabethan language means. But when you say it in American, I like it better. Stop lying to each other. Christian, listen, put off lying to one another. Do you know that we lie to each other so as not to hurt each other's feelings? How many of you know that? Isn't it true? We refuse to tell the truth because we are afraid how someone will take it. So we lie. And Paul says to the Colossians, you guys are lying to each other. Stop doing that. And I think he wants you and I to stop doing it too. Where would the church be where the church, you and I as the church, where would it be were we obedient by the power of the Holy Spirit to just these simple things we've seen so far? How many times have you lied today to avoid confrontation? Well, I should tell so-and-so that he's off the wall, but it's just going to cause trouble. You say, well, brother, you got to do it meekness. We're going to cover that. Don't worry. I haven't forgotten the meekness and the gentleness, and neither has Paul. Paul knows what I'm thinking. He knows what you're thinking. How can I get out of telling the truth? I'll just say that, well, I didn't want to start a fight. I didn't want to have, my heart wasn't right. My home left. It was a mobile home. My feet hurt because my shoes were too tight, and I just, no. Paul knows, and he's going to cover that, so I have no way out. Believers are always lying to one another. It's got to stop. Do not continue lying to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. We must stop it, he says. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Spiritual knowledge. We are being renewed. Our lives are different. You already know how to live in the world. What is worldliness? Living by the world's standards. Now, I got to tell you something. This may shock you. The world's standards, some of them are pretty good. I mean, sure, the morals are semi... Well, I mean, if you flush, they're gone because that's where they are. But do you still see every once in a while a little bit of a spark of something that's a nice thing to say, that's a good idea to help these homeless, and to do that, you'll see some sparks of good. And we jump onto that and say it's a Christian thing. No, no, no. Living by world standards is worldliness, no matter how pretty it is. And we have got to not live in worldliness. We have to live in heavenliness. Now, I'll tell you, you and I know how to live in the world. We know how. If you just walked out of here today, forgot all about this God stuff, walked on, you would know how to make it. You'd lie, you'd cheat, you'd do whatever you got to do. If you don't want to pay any income taxes, you know what things to say to the IRS. You know how to get around them. You know people you could pay to get this done. Instead of doing this and this and this, you know how to get this done and that done. You know how to live here. I know you do. I'm not condemning you. I do too. Excuse me. I know how to live here. We'll put it on me. What God is saying is, Bob, you're dead to the world. You've been risen again. Now, you know how to live in the world, but you got to reckon the old man dead. And look at this. You've put on the new man, Bob, which is renewed in knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Spiritual knowledge. What does he mean? I'm being daily taught, and I'm learning how to live in the kingdom of God. I already know how to live in the world. I have to die to that. I've risen again. Now I need to learn how to live in the kingdom of God. And it's a different place. It's a different way. It's a whole... another place. It's just you can't believe it until you begin to read about it. When Jesus was here, you watched him do it. He did it. You watched him do it, and you think, oh my gosh. And he says, go and do likewise. He's put on the new man, which is new knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free. You see, once we all come to Jesus Christ, the ground at the cross is level. We all come to Jesus Christ. We all become part of the body of Jesus Christ. No one's higher or lower.
We all become part of the body. Whether you were a slave or whether you were free, whether you were rich or whether you were poor, whatever, we all come to Jesus Christ and we all come together. Now, God told us, Paul is telling the Colossians, this is God the Holy Spirit speaking, of course, what to take off. When you come home, your mother says, all right, take off your school clothes so that you don't ruin them. So, and the idea is God says, put off these things. Okay, well, if I do, what should I put on instead? Well, look, put on, therefore, verse 12, that means clothe yourself with, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, number one, bowels of mercy. You've taken off the anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, the filthy communication. You've stopped the lying to one another, and you've taken that off. What do you put on? Well, first, bowels of mercy. Let me say that in English, compassion. And you, well, all of you say, oh, well, okay, I'm doing pretty good. Compassion. Hey, you know what? Compassion is always. Compassion is compassion. For instance, if someone says to you, I don't feel too good, do you look at them and try to figure out why, or do you try to minister to that? You say, someone comes in and says, I have a headache. Well, it's no wonder all the caffeine you drink. Compassion, huh? You'll notice compassion is a little different than that. But what do we have the tendency to do? Anger. Wrath. Malice. What is malice? Easy. Sins of disposition. What's the sin of disposition? Well, I'm not in a mood to put up with some wimp who's got a headache, okay? I got a job to do. Go take a pill or something. Call in sick. Do something. I mean, for Pete's sake. Does that sound like compassion to you? What did you say the last time someone told you they were hungry? They were thirsty. They didn't feel good. They were tired. They were scared. What was your reaction? Think. Was it malice? Oh, that guy, he is such a wimp. He's weird. Was that your reaction? Because see, if it was, God says, put that off. Get rid of that. Instead, first, put on, because you are elect of God, holy and beloved of God, put on bowels of mercy, compassion, tender sympathy. If you came to Jesus and said you were hungry, what would he do? Well, look, do you have a job? No. Then if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. That's scripture. Is that what Jesus would do? No, Jesus was our example of compassion. He would feed people that were hungry. As a matter of fact, before many of them said they were hungry, he thought about himself. He said, we better feed these people. They've been with us all day. They got to be hungry. He had compassion on them so much so that he didn't wait for them to say, I'm hungry. Compassion is something that is lacking in our lives. Now, if you are super compassionate, I'm leaving you out. But for the rest of us, compassion, we need to put it on. What else do we need to put on? Kindness, which is different than compassion. Compassion is ministering to someone who says whatever's going on. Kindness is just being kind. And humbleness of mind, simply put, is humility. Being humble is not something that you know you are. It's something that you do. Remember the cartoon Underdog? Is anybody old enough to remember Underdog? Gosh, a few of you people are old. I say that. Underdog. Remember what he would say? There's no need to fear. Underdog is here. And he would say, I'm humble and lovable. Now, everybody makes fun of Moses. Because Moses does write about himself that he was the most humble man in the world. Right? But when you're humble, you don't realize you're humble. What you're doing is taking a lower position automatically for whatever reason it is. It's not a game. It's not something you fight about. It's if someone tries to out-humble you, you don't get mad because, see, you start getting, oh yeah, I'm dumber than you. I'm lower than you. I'll beat you to this. And now you've got anger and malice going. You're fighting each other. That's not humility. That's pride. And we're supposed to put on humbleness of mind. Just simply take the position and don't worry about what's going on. Humble yourselves. That's what God means when he says that. Meekness. And meekness, by the way, another word you would use is simply gentleness. It's not weakness, and people confuse that. And long-suffering. Long-suffering is what you and I would use the word patience. But here's another thing to say. A steady response in the face of provocation. That's long-suffering. A steady response in the face of provocation. And what we should do, I got to confess, I don't, but what I should be doing is acting upon what's going on. Normally, I catch myself reacting. Do you notice that there's a difference? If someone comes up and spits in your face, you can act upon that, or you can react to it. A reaction is normally going to be natural and a lot of times negative in a case like that. An action can be a little different. God wants us to be just like Him and act upon situations, not react. Then soon, by the patience, the circumstances aren't running us. We are in control of the circumstances. Am I making sense to you? Is anybody? Okay. Because sometimes I don't make sense to me. Now that's what we should put on as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, that's compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, humility, meekness, which would also include gentleness, and long-suffering, or patience. Forbearing one another. Forbearing literally means, in our language, putting up with. That's what it says. We should be putting up with each other. That's where the long-suffering and the everything else, the meekness and the kindness and the humbleness of mind and the bowels of mercies come in. That's where putting off all the other stuff that we normally would do, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and lying, we would put that off and put on instead these others, putting up with one another and forgiving each other. How about that for something different in the Christian world? Forgiving one another. How? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, how am I supposed to forgive? It says forgiving one another. If I got something against them, I should forgive them. How? The Bible says I should forgive them the same way Jesus Christ forgave me. So the question then is obvious. How did He forgive me? Freely. No questions asked. No charge. Isn't that true? That's how He forgave me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Freely, He said to His disciples, freely you have received, freely give. So the next time somebody does something to me, I pray that I'll forgive them freely. The problem is if I don't forgive them, and if I just say I do and then carry it. And carry it. 3 days, 4 days, 6 days, 2 weeks, 5 months. All the things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, all those things right now are causing you and I a lack of peace. You don't have peace because of them. You say, I want peace. When Jesus says, peace, be still. I just want to be able to be at rest. Why does He promise it and people not get it? Because He's unfaithful? Because there's some trick to it? No, because you have to enter into His rest, don't you? You come right to the river, but you're afraid to go across. Set your mind, your heart on the things above. We've got to get ourselves out of this worldliness. Putting up with one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, that means do it. So, when we're done, I'm going to pray. You are mad at anybody, and it doesn't matter what for. Maybe they deserve your wrath. But see, I deserve God's wrath. And He said freely, I forgive you. So we should forgive the same way. We need to let that go. You're only making you miserable. Everybody else is fine. And look at this. Here it is. And above all these things, above all these, on top of everything that you just put on, finish it off with agape, which is love, which, by the way, is the bond of perfectness. Or let me just say that in American, in case you don't read King Jive that well. Love holds all the rest of these together in unity. That's what he's saying. Put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, putting up with each other, and forgiving one another. Put all that on, and to hold it in place to make sure it stays, love.
Above all these things, or on top of them all, love, which is the glue that holds it together. Or the way I have it here, love holds all these things together in perfect unity. It's the love that's going to make it all work. And once you've done that, look at what happens. There is peace here. There's an insinuation. You've been saying, I want the peace. And as a matter of fact, do you hear it often? So I've said it. Maybe you said it. Maybe someone said it to you this week. I'm really struggling in this area. You ever heard that one? I know where you're struggling. If you can say I'm struggling at all, it's not a specific area. What it is a whole attitude that has to be turned back into heavenly things instead of worldly things. The reason I struggle is not anything except for my heart is not set in the right place. Once my heart is not set in the right place, where do you think my eyes go? For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What I'm looking at, what I'm looking to, what I'm concentrating on, that's what I want, that's where I'm at, that's why I'm miserable, that's why I hate everything and everybody, that's why you can't please me, that's why I'm a Christian, but walking around looking like a lemon taster. And I don't certainly mean to be impolite to you, but how many of you see Christians walking around looking like they would hurt you if you said hello? You tell them about Jesus and they go, I'm saved, man. It's cool. Sorry. God bless you. Tender mercies. Bowels of kindness. Let's just go talk to someone else. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus didn't scare people away. I read, people were attracted to him. So, you start to see it's a little different. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, what he's telling you is the peace of God will be there because of all that you've put on. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't do it yourself. The power of the Holy Spirit, you setting your mind, all of a sudden there is peace there. Let that peace rule everything. Well, the peace has to get there before it can rule. That's the peace we talked about a few minutes ago. When you say, man, I would just love to sit down and rest. I would love to enter into the rest. How many times do we talk about being in the wilderness, being on the outside? Ew, I'm on the backside of the mountain. Ew, I'm going to. There is no promise that that's going to happen to you. The promise is the other way. If I say I'm on the backside, if I say I'm in the wilderness, then something is wrong with me, not the promises of God. I don't belong in the wilderness. Jesus paid the price. I do not belong on the backside of the mountain. None of this Moses stuff, you're mixing up and getting confused with the children of Israel. You're starting to think, well, when this is going on, I'm like them. No, you're not. They were our example how not to be. The Bible clearly says in the New Testament, a couple of places, that those things were written for our examples. If you can say, I'm in a wilderness experience, then I can say, God showed you that wilderness experience so you would never experience it. That freaks people out. Am I saying that things will always be perfect? No, I didn't say that. Will things be rough? Yes, I think they will. Will there be persecution? Yes, I think there will. But I think we are misunderstanding what's going on here. We are justifying keeping the stuff that God told us to take off. Take it off. Well, I'll be naked. No, put on. And he's shown us what to take off, what to put on. Now, of course, what am I going to do about it? If you put those things on by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have the peace. And once the peace is there, the command is this. Look, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Once that peace is there, let that peace run your heart. Be in control. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, to the which also you are called in one body. That's the Christian church, the body of Jesus Christ, the Christian calling. The peace is there, and you will see it if you read through Scripture in the disciples. You will see it in Jesus Christ. And I never could grasp how Jesus could sleep in a boat that everybody else was screaming because it was so rough. They knew they were sinking. They knew they were dying. They were screaming. They were yelling. They woke him up. How could you sleep through something like that? Is he that exhausted that he doesn't even realize the boat is going under? Or is there so much peace in that heart that nothing is a problem? When he gets up and they say, we're going to die, you got to save us. We're sinking. These are experienced fishermen. We're going to sink, we're going to die, you better wake up. Jesus gets up and rebukes them first and then the waves. I always feel so dumb when Jesus goes, Bob, stop it. And then he looks and says, peace. And everything's calm. If Jesus is in your boat, you may get soaking wet, but you're going to get to the other side. Can't you rest in that? No, you cannot. And I cannot unless we put off the things of the world and the worldliness and put on all those things we're looking at there at the throne room in heaven. And let that peace rule in your hearts. Do you want the peace? Last time we got together, happiness. How can you really be happy in this world? Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And now we're learning there's happiness and there's peace. If we don't have them both, God will not take credit for that, because he has promised them both to me. And it is not anything he's done wrong, or he's not trying to, oh, we'll just punish him a little. No, it's something I am being a little bit stubborn in. I'm refusing. And he loves me. And he chastises those that he loves. So he allows me to get myself soaking wet, screaming and yelling, to get to a point where I'm saying, I'm just looking to you. I just want to look to you. Fine. Thank you very much. I've been saying, get your eyes off that new car. You don't need it. Your car works. So what? You only got 3 out of 4 tires. They roll. Yeah, but I need bigger tires. I need a bigger one. And I'm bigger. I don't like the steering wheel. It's just, could you get us a book? See, nothing's right. I don't like where I live. I don't like where I work. You like being saved? Yeah. I'm not sure. I don't like some of the things that come with that either. And do you notice how he promised me, yet I can walk up to him and say, well, no. And no. I tried your word. It doesn't work. I'm not happy. I'm not restful. I'm not peaceful. I'm not anything. And God looks at me, and I'm looking at him like it's his fault. How many of you look at God and go, what are you doing? Right? And he just kind of goes, what are you doing? Man, there it is. Well, I'm busy. Look at this. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body. And oh, here it comes. You knew this was coming. And be ye thankful. There you go. Be thankful. How thankful are we? Are you really thankful? Now be honest with you, because I have to be honest with me. Are you thankful? Or is there something wrong with everything you own and everything you have and every person you're married to and all the children you have? Is there something wrong with every one of them? Are they dumber than you really thought they were going to be? God, you gave me a smart wife. How did my kids turn out? So dumb. What's wrong with them? Is there something wrong with them all? Well, yeah, my car runs, but it's not the color. You blew it on the color. Well, sure, I got a job, but you know the pay's not what it's supposed to be. Are you thankful? I have written down here that we have to be walking around, and I don't. You should, though. With an attitude of gratitude. Do you have it? Or do you have everything but? Okay, I'll be thankful if so-and-so changes. Then I'll be thankful. I'll be thankful if so-and-so comes to work and cleans that desk. That thing is a pig pen. If, then I'll be thankful. Wait a minute. Be ye thankful. Now, did you underline that? If you're a Bible underliner, underline be ye thankful, because look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How does the word of Christ dwell in you? I'm going to hurry now. Three ways. I study, by meditation, and by application. That's how the Word of God dwells in me. By study of His Word, by meditation, thinking about His Word, and by applying His Word to my life. There's no other way it can dwell. And then once it dwells richly in all wisdom, then the Bible says that we should be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We should be teaching and admonishing one another. What does that mean? Teaching and the admonishing is our word for counseling. We should be teaching one another and counseling one another. Together, singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms are what the Bible has, and it's called a book, and David wrote some of them in Asaph, and you can find those, the book of Psalms. But also there are hymns. Those would be things that you sing, that you learn at church, or maybe some of the old church hymns that would be, and spiritual songs. Those would just be songs that you make up as you go along, or that you learn some other place. And you should be singing those, by the way, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here's something fun. Look up the word grace. You know what you find? It's the word gratitude. Oh, there you go. Wait a minute. I'll back up. And be ye thankful. And sing with gratitude. Thankfulness. That's two times in two verses. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. We have just been commanded three times in three verses to be thankful, to have a heart of gratitude or thankfulness, and to give thanks to God. Do you think it's important that once we have wrapped ourselves, put on what we're supposed to put on, once love has covered it and love's holding it together, how should we be? Thankful. And the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And look at this. Just we'll close with this. Whatsoever you do in word or deed. Somebody has said, whatsoever you do in lip or life. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something. There are other places in the Bible, but this place I think is super clear. There is no such thing as religious and secular. This verse just told you that. Some people say, well, I listen to secular music. There's no such thing. There's just music. Well, I don't watch secular TV. There's no such thing. There's just TV. There's a myth going around. Well, there's Christian this, and there's secular that. See, there's Christian psychology, and there's secular psychology. Look, I'm sorry, but once you and I have our hearts set and our minds set, and we want to be like our Lord in heaven, look, whatever you do, whether it is in front of the TV, or whether it is in front of the radio, or whether it is in front of the desk, whatever you do, anywhere, any place, any time, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You've got to get, and I've got to get, we must as believers drop this whole secular idea. You can't compartmentalize your life that way. Your whole life belongs to God, and everything I do for God. And I think people just don't understand that anymore. And it also makes them uncomfortable. Now, how can you unsecularize certain things? Easy. That's worldliness. See, the world is who splits it into categories. What do we say worldliness is? Living by the world's rules. Movies. Who rates movies? The world does. Satan comes up with G ratings. Because he's the prince of the powers of the air. He's running the thing. And so I don't go by the world's rules. So in other words, if I start watching a movie and that movie looks like it's maybe there's something there, well, maybe I better not. Then I just get away from it. The world may have said it's G and it's okay. True? The world may have said PG. That stands for pure garbage. The world may say PG. And I may say, well, no, maybe not. Maybe, you know, I've seen some things that are PG and I think, not. I don't have a problem with this. In other words, I don't go by the world's rules. I go by the standards of heaven, the kingdom of God. We put on these things and we begin to think another way and we begin to live another way, and we have to have the Holy Spirit because you need the power to do this, and so do I. You cannot do it on your own, but we're commanded to. And you say, Lord, I can't. And he says, I'm right here. We'll do it together. Look at this. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And that's where we'll stop. Peace. Take off the things of the world. Put on the things of the kingdom. You can wait another 6 weeks. You can never do it if you want. Because salvation isn't based on it. Salvation is by grace through faith. You don't have to do this to get to heaven. It's just that the peace, the happiness, all the promises, simply put, are based on the one who will listen. The salvation is there. It's a free gift. You're going to make it to heaven if you belong to Jesus. It's just that some of us are going to get there filthy, dirty, and pretty beat up. And some are going to come in really at peace. And the disciples, it took them a while, but they picked up on that. Watching their master. I don't know where you are, but Scripture is right there in your lap.
if you have a Bible there, and we have some Bibles in the back if you don't. And I'm telling you, you need to go look and see if it says that. And if it says it, I am convinced that he fully expects you and I to listen and to obey. I think it's what you want. I think it's what I want. And there is only one way to accomplish it, by the power of God in heaven, where Jesus Christ sits on the throne at the right hand, where the Holy Spirit takes up residence in my life and daily teaches me and walks with me as I walk with Jesus. You are the same. It can be done through the power of God. And I would like to challenge you to become men and women of the Word. Not so that everybody will think you're cool, but so that others can see Jesus Christ and come to a saving knowledge, because there are many out there who have never seen it, and they need to see and they need to hear. Let's pray together as we close. It is our prayer, Lord. We want the peace that you promise. You know we do. And we've always wondered, how come God promises and it never seems to be? Lord, we keep blaming it on you, and you've shown us over and over. All we need to do is obey. And we don't even need the strength to do that. You said you would take care of it all. Just like crossing the street, Lord, we put our hand in yours and we walk with you. I pray for these, your people, as I pray for myself. Change us. There are hearts here who sincerely desire peace. Lord, we pray, because you promised it, that you would give them the courage. Give us all the strength, the ability, by the power that is yours, your Holy Spirit, to do these things. For we trust you and walk from this place tonight, expecting and looking to you for it. Together, in Jesus' name. Amen.
For a complete listing of materials to further enhance your personal Bible study, or to receive a free one-year subscription to Chuck Missler's 32-page Christian Intelligence News Journal, contact Koinonia House at 1-800-KHOUSE-1. That's 1-800-KHOUSE-1. To fax your correspondence, dial 208-773-6312. Or you can write to Koinonia House at P.O. Box D, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 83816-0347.